Scripture reading this morning, we're taking from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. John 1, 1 through 14. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you this morning. We have an honored guest this morning. But before we talk about that, Mike, Ed Howe needs to see you after services. He's wanting a phone number for Pat. So we can take care of that, Ed. Okay? Hey, I'm a man of solutions. What can I say? We have an honored guest. In addition to Pat and Maggie, of course, or Mike and Maggie, rather, we have Brenda Griffin with us this morning. Brenda has just recently moved to Hancock. Is that correct?
Yeah.
From Hancock? Good. And is here. She's moved into the area. She's looking for a church home. We want it to be right here. Okay? We're going to make you feel as welcome as we know how to make you. But I want you to understand, this is flu season. About everybody's got it or will have it. And if somebody don't shake hands with you, it's not because we don't want to. We're not going to greet you with a holy kiss either, okay? Long as we understand. But it is an honor to have you with us. We appreciate it very much. And if the church here can be of any service to you, please, Let these brethren know, and they will be very, very happy to do anything they possibly can to help you out. We got a lot of material to cover, and before y'all get out of here this morning, you may find out that there is a very, very fine line between a long-winded sermon and a hostage situation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. It may be that we have a difficult time reconciling the dual nature of Christ while he was here upon the earth. Excuse me. Well, you can't get over this stuff. Once it gets a hold of you, you don't get a hold of you either. Once it gets a hold of you, it just kind of hangs on forever. I'd say around July or August, I won't get over this batch. I'll just get a new batch, a different strain of it or something. I don't know. I've had this stuff for a month, it seems. We have this very, very difficult time reconciling the dual nature of Christ while he was here upon the earth. That being that he was both God and man. And this is not a new phenomenon. There was a group of individuals in the New Testament, in New Testament times. They were individuals who were deep thinkers. They considered themselves very, very scholarly. These were individuals who were of superior intelligence to others of their day. We know them as Gnostics. They're called such from the original word gnosis, which means simply knowledge. Knowledge. These were individuals of knowledge. And even these individuals who held that they themselves had a superior knowledge to those round about them, they failed miserably to reconcile this matter in their own individual minds. You see, they were of the persuasion that flesh was intrinsically evil. Therefore, God could not possibly exist in the flesh. God could not possibly come in the flesh. And that's no different than the attitude or the concept of modern man who see him today as just a good man. As an individual who went about doing good and yet failed to recognize his deity. And the reason why we do not desire so much to recognize his deity, because if he is the divine Son of God, then we are subject to his will. We don't want to feel subject to the will of anybody. We're free. We are independent. We can make our own destiny. And thus, we just don't want to know that he was deity as well as humanity. There was a philosopher and a theologian over in Germany in the late 19th, earliest century named Johannes Weiss. Johannes Weiss was of the persuasion that it is unthinkable that Godhood and manhood should be united in a single person walking upon the earth. That while no doubt man of ancient time could conceive that a man might really be an incarnate deity, modern men feel much too strongly the impassable barrier which separates the divine and the human to entertain such a notion. Johannes Weiss did not believe that man could be God and God could be man. That God and man could exist in the same being. Did not believe that. I personally stand before you believing that both the divine nature and the human nature can be found in one man. That being, of course, Christ. And I see no conflict between the two whatsoever. Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Son of Man. Last week we looked at the Son of God. This week, for a few short moments, the Son of Man. Now, this is a self-designation, and it's frequently used by Jesus himself. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he approached his disciples and he said, "Now, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In the New Testament, that is a term that is used some 85 times. 81 of those times, it is used by Jesus himself. There are four exceptions. Those four exceptions are found in John chapter 12 and verse 34, where the multitude questioned Jesus and his use of the term. They didn't believe that he could be the Son of Man and the Son of God at the same time. They did not believe that he could be human and that he could be divine at the same time. If I be lifted up from the earth, would draw men unto myself. But this he said, signifying by what manner of death he should die. Deity doesn't die. So he's talking about how he's going to die, and they can't believe this. The multitude therefore answered him, "We've heard out of the law that the Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness overtake you not. And he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 36, it's used by Stephen as he's being stoned to death. His life is being taken from him because of his preaching of the gospel of Christ. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, John uses that term as well. But even though the term is used so frequently in the New Testament, that term is somewhat of an enigma. Neither Jesus, and I find this very interesting, that neither Jesus nor his apostles ever explained the significance that terminology. And so if you and I are going to learn anything about that designation, the only way we're going to do it is by looking at the context of how it is used in Scripture. And when we think about the use of this term, the Son of Man, sometimes it's used simply to designate an individual. To designate a man. God is not a man that he should die, or that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? In other words, the writer saying, God is not human, such as you and me. Here it refers simply to a man. Over in the book of Job, his friends were constantly telling Job, "You're just an old sinner. If you wasn't such a sinner, you wouldn't have all of these problems that have come upon you." Of course, they were wrong in their reasoning, but nonetheless, they said, "Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit a son of man." As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith Jehovah, no man shall dwell there, neither shall any son of man sojourn there. The term's used simply to designate a man. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel is referred to at least six times by that designation. By God himself. "Said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. And he said unto me, Son of man, thou art Son of Man. And on and on and on he goes. And so it is sometimes used in a specific context just to really refer to a human being, to a man like you or like me, to a human being. Sometimes it is used to designate a Messiah. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we find a passage of scripture that connects it thusly. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a Son of Man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Here it refers to the Messiah and the kingdom of the Messiah. Joel speaks of the very same thing in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 39. And so it is a term which is connected and connects Jesus with humanity, so to speak. After all, he had an earthly mother, did he not? The Bible says that he took upon himself the form of a man. He emptied himself. Now, I know that there may be some who think that that means that Christ divested himself of his deity. Nothing could be further from the truth. Absolutely nothing. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto the death, yea, the death of the cross. Not only did he take upon himself the form of a man, having an earthly mother, he possessed human characteristics. I will put my trust in him, the Hebrew writer said. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And yet it seemed very, very difficult sometimes for us to understand that he was both human and divine. When you think about the deity of Christ, what's the very first thing that comes to your mind? What do you think about? What comes into your mind when you just kind of think about the deity of Christ? That particular segment of the nature of Christ. He's designated as divine in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the fullness of the Godhead. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. W. Vine wrote a dictionary of encyclopedia, or a dictionary, expository dictionary of New Testament words. And in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, Vine quotes R.C. Trench when he says, he was and is absolute and perfect God. He could forgive sins. Only God had and has the power, the authority, the will to forgive sins. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven. And brought this individual, his friends hadn't brought this individual to Christ to have his sins forgiven. They brought him to Christ to have his palsy cured, his paralysis cured. And they let him down through the roof. And Jesus walks up to him and said, son, your sins are forgiven. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? Did not Thomas refer to him as God? Old doubting Thomas. Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the holes in your hand and in your feet. I'm not going to believe any of this until I see it with my own eyes. Here's what Jesus said. Thomas, you put your fingers right in there. You feel those holes. You feel them. And when he did, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And you know Jesus didn't correct him. That would have been a perfect opportunity for Christ to say, don't call me God. I'm not divine. I'm not deity. Jesus never corrected him. So he existed in the form of God. And yet when we look at the humanity of Christ, we see a totally different side of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Or he emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He didn't empty himself of Godhood. He didn't cease to be what he essentially and eternally was. He simply left the riches of heaven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That through his poverty ye might become rich. He didn't have any regard for himself. Any and every and all things he did for you and he did for me. His regard was only for others. And he took upon himself a form of a bondservant and a likeness of men in his appearance as a man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And as Joel so ably read, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he had a body prepared for him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, wherefore when it cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. He was born of the flesh. Concerning his son, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he had a body, just as you have a body, just as I have a body, flesh and blood. In him, God was manifested in the flesh. Now, how did humanity and deity come together? The virgin birth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, deity, born of a woman, humanity, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And unless you question the humanity of Christ, note, if you will, please, the very human characteristics relative to Christ. He was subject to the laws of human development. As a child, he was born of a virgin, of course. But as a child, he grew and waxed strong, grew, just as you did, just as I had. He grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus advanced. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And so he was subject to the laws or the laws of human development, I guess, would be the way to put it. And he was subject to his parents. and he possessed human attributes. He hungered. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, after the Holy Spirit had drug him over here and threw him out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, the Bible says 40 days without anything to eat. And he hungered. And when he was at his lowest, Satan tempted him and approached him. He was subject to weariness. Remember when in John chapter 4, particularly verses 5 and 6, Christ was on his way down to Jerusalem and he stopped in Samaria. And there was a place there in Samaria where there was a well, and that particular spot was known as Jacob's Well, and Jesus stopped there to rest on his way to Jerusalem, and that's where he met this Samaritan woman. And he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar, and near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and thus Jesus was very, very weary. And so, just as you and I get tired, after 8 hours of driving yesterday, I was tired. I went to bed at 8 o'clock last night. I was tired. Wore out. Plum tuckered, we say in Wetzel County. I don't know what y'all call it over here. But tired. And Jesus was weary. And he experienced compassion. He experienced agony. He slept, just as you and I do. He cried at the death of his friend Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. And so Jesus was a human. But even though a human, he was sinless. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Which of you convicteth me of sin? John chapter 8 and verse 46. If I say truth, why don't you believe me? Why do you not believe me? Him who knew no sin, he, that is God, made to be sin on our, yours and mine, behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is in him that God can make you and me righteous. It is through him and only through him that we can be made righteous. He's not talking about God being righteous. He's talking about me and you being made righteous. And he was tempted just as you. And if he wasn't human, how could he have been tempted like you and me? We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who has been in all points tempted like as you and me, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. What was it that kept him sinless? It could not have been his deity. If it had been his deity, how on earth could he be like you and me? How could he be an example for us? He kept his sinlessness because of his devotion to his Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he was confronted by Satan, it is written. He had a devotion to the will of his Father, and he had a devotion to the word of his Father. And he was made perfect through his suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, we behold him who had been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus. Did you notice that? A little lower than the angels, made human, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And again, as we bring this lesson to a close, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Man, and it's through him you and I can have eternal life. It's only through him that we can have eternal life, and through obedience to his will. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, but one day he'll be the judge of all men. That's you and that's me. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to do it by the man whom he hath ordained, where he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so he's going to stand at the judgment bar, and we'll pass by him and hear sentence rendered, a sentence that'll be eternal in its nature. Thus, if you have need of obeying the gospel of Christ in any respect, whatever that might be, maybe you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism, maybe you need to be restored to God's fellowship and that of the brethren here, whatever that need might be, maybe you need the prayers of brethren for strength and encouragement or some special need. If we can assist you in any way, why not come and tell us? While together we stand and sing.